1 Corinthians and chapter 10. Let's begin reading in verse 6. And we'll read down a few verses. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. All right, so we did get down through these first couple of few verses in the last week or two, and Paul is talking about some spiritual things here, and he's pointing to some literal historic accounts in the Old Testament that depict spiritual truths, and he talks about in verse 3 the spiritual meat, in verse 4 the spiritual drink that they drank from that spiritual rock, and we talked about all of those things, and Paul is bringing out the typology that's back there in the Old Testament and the fact that those things are examples, as he says in verse 6, for us. And the point of those examples, those types that Paul gives us here in verse 6, is to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. So, out of all the typological meanings that you find back there in the Old Testament, and we'll look at some more of that today as we move down through the passage, The main point that Paul is trying to bring out here is, again, he gives you his intent. It's so that we don't do those things that they're doing. It's not just so we know all of these wonderful secrets, you know, that God tucked away in the Scripture. We need to know those things. But Paul's point here is that the reason you want to know them, and we saw this last week, Israel knew that those were pictures and types. And yet, they continue to fulfill the deeds of their fathers, even knowing that stuff was back there, and they looked at it, they learned it, they took great pride in their knowledge. Paul says, "You boast in the law." They had excellent knowledge of the Word of God, and yet they fulfilled the evil deeds of their fathers because they didn't get the intent of that we should not lust after these evil things. So, now Paul is going to go down here. He's talked about the Exodus journey, coming through the Red Sea, eating that manna, drinking from that rock, that water that Moses, that is God, brought out of the rock. And he goes on now, and he gives some other examples in verse 7. He says, "Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." Now what Paul's referring to there, come back with me to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus 24. Here in Exodus chapter 24, God has summoned Moses up into the mountain, and he's going to go up into that mountain, and he's going to begin to receive the law. And it says here in verse 15, Exodus 24, verse 15, "And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount, and the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it 6 days, and the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud, and get him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. So we get the scene here now. All the congregation of Israel is there in the desert at the foot of Mount Sinai. And the glory of God descends, that cloud of the glory of God descends on that mountain. And God calls to Moses out of that cloud. And he says, Moses, come up. And Moses begins to ascend up that mountain until he disappears into that cloud in the sight of all Israel. And he's going up there to receive the law. He's ascending that mountain, ascending into that cloud of the presence and glory of God to receive God's word for his people and to receive that dispensation for them, that dispensation of the law. And you go through these next several chapters, and it's all about the tabernacle and the form. In chapter 25 and verse 9, God is going to, he's about to give him instruction as to how to build that tabernacle. And he says, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. So God is going to give Moses a blueprint. He's going to give him a pattern to follow. And that goes through the next several chapters. And now if you turn over to chapter 32, Exodus 32. So Moses is up there now. He's in the mountain 40 days. Now the people, they're watching Moses go up into that mountain. They're not expecting him to be gone for 40 days. So Moses is taking a little longer than they thought he was going to. So what do they do? Exodus 32. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, this man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. So Moses, he goes up to receive God's word. They saw him go up into that mountain, into that cloud of the glory of God. They heard the voice of God calling to him, calling him up. And here we are now. Who knows? It doesn't say how long. It just says he delayed. He was only there 40 days, so it wasn't 40 days. It was somewhere before 40 days. They're going, hey, what happened to Moses? Could have been the next day. I don't know. They were waiting for him all day. He didn't come back. So what do they do? Make us gods. We don't know what happened to this Moses. So they're going to turn immediately. Look how easily they turn to idolatry, to other gods when God doesn't work in a way that they expect him to. Rather than saying, you know, not my will, Lord, but thine be done. When it's not their will, what do? Well, we got to find us another God who's going to do what we want. Now, that whole situation there, come over with me to Acts chapter 1. Book of Acts, New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. Here in Acts chapter 1, Luke, who writes the book of Acts, kind of overlaps a little bit with the last chapters of his gospel and kind of runs that into the first chapter of the book of Acts here. So the Lord is, it's post-resurrection as you open the book of Acts, and the Lord is here for 40 days, and he's teaching his disciples about the kingdom in verse 6. Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? That's the question that they're asking. And as you go down through these verses, verse 9 says, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now, You see, obviously, you can see the anti-type here to Moses' type. As Moses ascended up into that cloud, God called him up, and he ascends up, and that cloud receives him out of their sight. They're watching him go up until he disappears in that cloud. And he's going there. The Lord says, I'm going to receive a kingdom to come back and to bring it back to you. The Lord is going for the same reason Moses was going, to get the next dispensation and to bring that back down to the people. So, verse 10 says now, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they to Jerusalem. So they're all standing there, and they're kind of, you know, gawking up, looking at they can't see the Lord now. The clouds received him out of their sight, and they're standing there looking up still. And these two angels come and say, hey guys, what are you doing standing here looking up? Why are you looking up? Come with me to Luke chapter 21. You know why they're looking up still. He's gone. And they continue looking up. What are they looking for? They're waiting for him to come back. Luke chapter 21. Here in Luke 21, verse 25. Those things that happened back there in the Exodus, they were in samples for us upon whom the ends of the world are come. Luke 21, verse 25. There shall be signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and waves roaring. That's one of the many, many verses in your Bible that uses the sea and the waves to signify nations. That's what that's talking about. Distress and perplexity among the nations, the sea and the waves roaring. When the children of Israel, when God parted that Red Sea, and they walk through on dry ground. The prophet says concerning the last days that God will make a highway for them through the wilderness. And those nations that blocked their way and that stood in opposition to them all through that tribulation period are going to stand aside when the Lord returns. And all of Israel is going to be regathered into that land. They're going to pass right through those nations like they passed through that Red Sea. And those nations are going to be standing there and unable to move like those waters were. All of that is depicting these last days. So, sun and signs in the sun and the moon, the sea and the waves roaring, the nations going crazy. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And you notice here, the powers of heaven are shaken, and then what happens? The nations of the earth go nuts. We know how that works, right? Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud. What did that angel say? Just like you've seen him leave, so will he return. You saw him leave in a cloud. That's how he's coming back, with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. So the angels, they're standing there, the Lord ascends, and they're standing there looking up, and the angel comes and says, why are you standing here looking up? There's a time to look up. It's not yet. When you start seeing these signs, then look up. Because then your redemption draws near. Come over to chapter 12, Luke. Luke chapter 12. Now, the disciples, the apostles there, the angel tells them, It's not time to look up yet. And what do? They return to Jerusalem, because that's what the Lord told them to do. Now, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So that's the next thing to happen now. So they get with the program. Now, of course, like we've been seeing, they that run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. And they all came out of Egypt together, but with many of them God was not well pleased. And they crossed that Red Sea by faith. And by the time it came time to cross over Jordan into the Promised Land, the word did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. So they lost it somewhere. They all start out good. That's Paul's point in our passage. And then they fizzle out. Then they lose it. They lose their faith. And what happens? They get overthrown, cast away, fall. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So the apostles go back, and they're ready. They're tarrying now until the Holy Ghost comes. And then they're going to get on with the business of the Lord. But as that time goes on, they don't know how long it's going to be before the Lord comes back. Just like those folks back there didn't know how long Moses was going to be up in that mountain. And what happens when it takes longer than they thought it was going to? Luke chapter 12, verse 35. The Lord says, "Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. And ye yourselves, like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those," by the way, we talked a couple few weeks ago about gospels, kind of pseudo-gospel messages, and one of the most common ones is asking Jesus into your heart. That comes from Revelation, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will open unto me, I will come in and sup with him." So that's the idea. Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart, and you're supposed to invite him in. They get that out of Revelation there. And that's connected with this verse we just read. That when he comes from the wedding and knocks, they may open unto him immediately. That's what that's talking about. That's got nothing to do with Jesus knocking on the door of your heart. It's got to do with this kingdom coming back in and the Lord getting ready to come back and recognizing the signs so that you can look up when it's time to look up and be ready for the Lord when he comes. That's what that's talking about. "Open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants," verse 37, "whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, he shall gird himself and make them to sit down at meat, and he will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants." Skip over to verse 43. "Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he had. But, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maid servants, and eat and drink and be drunken." What did they say back there? We just read in Exodus 31. When Moses delayed his coming down, they said, "What happened to Moses? We don't know what's become of him." So what are they saying? What are these guys saying here? And this is, you're in the time to come, getting ready for that kingdom to come in. What happened to the Lord? Where is the promise of his coming? Since the beginning of the world, all things continue as they were. Where's this Jesus you guys keep talking about? Verse 46, "The Lord of that servant," who says, "My Lord delays his coming," and he begins to do what those guys did back there, "will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers." So that's for these guys here, for the nation of Israel, those things that happened back there, they're examples and samples for these people upon whom the end of the world have come. Now, Paul says they're in samples for us upon whom the ends of the world are come. So it's not just for Israel, but for you and me too. Come with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. Just past the book of Hebrews and James, 1 and 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3. Because if you want to talk about the Lord delaying His coming, let's talk about the dispensation of grace. The Lord has taken a whole lot longer than even prophecy ever imagined that He would. 2 Peter chapter 3. You know, in this dispensation, people have been talking about the rapture coming tomorrow since the day I got saved. And that was 40 years ago, and long before I got saved. And, you know, I remember one time a couple of guys started coming to our Bible study. We had a home Bible study going. And one of the two guys was a former homosexual. And his story was that he knows that he's never going to return to that life because the Lord's coming soon, very soon. And he was holding out. I can just hold out until the Lord comes. I'll be good. That was about 35 years ago. How do you suppose he's doing now? I hope he's doing all right. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So Peter is warning his people as he comes now to the end of his final written words here. And he says, he's warning them not to be that unfaithful, unbelieving servant who says, my Lord is delaying His coming. He said, and you notice how he starts that out there in verse 8. Beloved, be not ignorant. How does Paul start out our passage? I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning that former generation. You know, Paul says that. He actually says that 6 times in his epistles. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. And each time, it has to do, in one way or another, with this dispensation of the grace of God, understanding it, seeing it, and operating within its confines and not stepping out. He tells the Romans, he says, I would not have you to be ignorant that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but Satan hindered us. And here you have the Apostle Paul writing a letter to the Romans. The Romans who are supposed to be the arch enemy in that prophetic program. Now here's God through this apostle who nobody's ever heard of up until this point, writing a letter of grace and of salvation to them. And Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant about this ministry to the nations that God has given me. And he goes on and he over and over again later on in Romans chapter 11, he says, I would not have you to be ignorant that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. And so all Israel shall be saved. So there's a timing issue involved there for this dispensation of grace. When this thing is over, that prophetic program is gonna happen again, is gonna go on again. And Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant of that. Then in our passage, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant about these things that happen back here, and they're in samples to us upon whom the ends of the world are come. And Paul, in our passage, he holds Moses up, not just the people as an example to, you know, sinful Christians, but those sinful Israelites back there, what was their problem? they wouldn't listen to Moses. How many times have we seen in the last few weeks now, why are you murmuring against me? I'm nobody. You're murmuring against God. I'm God's spokesman. He gave me this law to give to you. You see that over and over again through those books of Moses. Well, what do you see when you come to Paul? If you don't recognize, like they didn't recognize the authority of Moses and wouldn't obey Moses. So much of the church today is in that same situation with the Apostle Paul. And who is Paul? We saw him say that in our epistle. Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believe. This is God's word. You want to obey God in that under that law? You got to obey Moses. You want to obey God today? You got to obey Paul. And then he moves on. He tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, well, in 1 Corinthians in chapter 12, he says, I would not have you to be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. And how that the word of God is going to be completed in this dispensation. And all of this miraculous stuff is going away. And that has to do with, number one, Paul fulfilling the word of God and the mystery completing the word of God. And number two, how God operates in this age and how he doesn't. Paul's going to go on in our passage and say, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But with every temptation, the Lord will make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. We'll talk about that when we get there. But you got to know how this dispensation works if you're going to stay with the Lord and not have him doing something that you don't expect him to do, or not do what you do expect him to do. Because then what happens? Then we go off looking for something else that works better for us, right? You got to know how God works in this age. And he tells the Corinthians in 2nd, I told you there were 6, I got to give them to you now. He tells them in 2nd Corinthians, he says, I would not have you to be ignorant of the troubles that came to us. And Paul wants you to know that this age is an age, like Peter says here, of long suffering. Not just for God, for you and me. It's not an age of healing and of miraculous deliverances and those things. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant how I've suffered. And Paul's our pattern. Then he goes on and there's one more in Thessalonians somewhere. Where did I give you 4 or 5? Anyway, I would not have you to be ignorant concerning them that are asleep. Just sorrow not as others that have no hope. And he tells you about the rapture and how this dispensation ends. Just like he told you about it to start with, how it began, the duration of it, and what's going to happen after, how it works, how to live in it, and how it's going to end. All of those statements of Paul, they all start out with this same statement that Peter's making here, that you be not ignorant of these things. Beloved, be not ignorant, in verse 8. Drop down, verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in the which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned, the ignorant, and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, like the Mosaic Law, unto their own destruction. So Peter is telling his folks here, if you want to understand this long suffering now of God, this why is the Lord delaying his coming, go to Paul. He'll tell you about it. So it's not just types and things for Israel's end. But again, it's those of us upon whom the ends of the world have come, back in our passage, 1 Corinthians 10. People at the end of verse 9 there, sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And we know what happens then. Then all of a sudden Moses comes back, right? In an hour that they think not. And what happens? The wrath of God falls upon them because they weren't waiting, they weren't watching when he came. So, you and me, I'm going to say it again, the wrath of God is not going to fall upon you, but you know what we're talking about? We're talking about being overthrown. We're talking about being cast away. We're talking about falling from grace. We're talking about making a shipwreck of your Christian life. That's what we're talking about. Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. All right, now we're going to have to go faster through the rest of these. Numbers chapter 25. Book of Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers 25. Here in Numbers chapter 25, we are we're coming out of the episode of with Balaam and Balak, and Balak, the king of the Moabites, calls to the prophet Balaam, and he says, "I want you to come and curse this people, Israel." And Balaam comes, and he can't do that because God won't let him, so he has to keep blessing him over and over again. He's blessing the children of Israel. And Balak is getting mad at him because he hired him to curse Israel, and he keeps blessing Israel. And you know what? Right there in that passage, turn to back to chapter 22. I want you to see this, and then we'll move to 24. That whole situation there, this is of course the account of the talking mule, right? In the Bible. I like that account. Peter says that that the dumbass speaking with a man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. And God uses that dumb animal to talk some sense into the madness, Peter says, the insanity of this prophet going against the word of God the way he was. But here in Numbers 22, just look at the last verse. I just want you to see this. Verse 41, Numbers 22, 41. And it came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam and brought him up to the high places of Baal, that thence he might see the utmost part of the people. Now what you got there, Balak is the evil king, and Balaam is the evil prophet, and Baal, of course, is Satan himself. Now does that remind you of something? Hold your hand here. We're coming right back to Numbers. Look at Revelation, chapter 16. Revelation 16. Don't let go of Numbers. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. And those spirits go out to work up the nations, cause that distress and the waves roaring and so forth. That's what they do. But you see what you got there? In verse 13, you've got kind of an unholy trinity there, don't you? You've got the dragon, that's Satan, the beast, that's the Antichrist, that's the evil king, and the false prophet. That's what you've got back there in Numbers. Balak, Balaam, and Baal. The three of them there. And you've got that unholy trinity that is coming out against the nation of Israel. All right, so back in Numbers again, and chapter 25 this time. Numbers 25. Okay, so that whole episode there carries you through to the end of chapter 24, where in the last verse of chapter 24, verse 25, Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way. So that's how that whole situation ends. Balaam can't curse Israel. In fact, in that last portion there, he blesses them and says, not only can't I curse them, Balak, but let me tell you what they're going to do to you in the latter days. And so that's how that passage ends. Balaam goes home. Balak goes home. Chapter 25. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. So this is now what Paul is referring to in our passage. So after that, those kind of glorious three chapters that you really weren't looking at Israel, you're looking at Balaam trying to curse them and God's protection and his refusal to allow him to curse them. Now you move into chapter 25, and the first thing you see, these daughters of Moab, Balak is the king of Moab. So the first thing you see coming out of that now is the children of Israel go whoring after the gods of Moab and start taking wives of those people and so forth. Now, what you want to notice here, the anger of the Lord is kindled against them, and as this passage goes down, there's a plague in verse 9 of chapter 25, and those that died in the plague were 20 and 4,000. So that's what Paul's referring to. And so they're overthrown. Now look, here's the deal here. Satan, the whole unholy trinity here in this passage, has come together to bring Israel down. To curse them and to defy them and to destroy them, and they can't do it. But what happens? Israel just says, no problem, we'll take care of it, turns around and does it to themselves. You understand that Satan cannot attack you directly, right? He's not making you sick. He's not giving you flat tires on your car. He's not making you lose your job. He's not, you know, he can't do all of that. But what he can do is he can lead you to this destruction and let you do it yourself. Yes, sir. He can only do what the Lord lets him do, and the Lord is not letting him stick nails in the tires of your car. But this is what he is doing, trying to lead you into idolatry and lead you away from the Lord. That's what he's doing. That's what he does to these people here. Now they... Look over in, hold your hand here, but just look in chapter 31, I'm going to call it. Chapter 31, now, was that a coincidence? Numbers 31, that all that happened that way? No, it was not a coincidence, because what Balaam did, When he realized that he was not going to be able to curse these people, he still wanted the money from the king. So he says, okay, look, I can't curse these people, but let me show you how to get them to do it to themselves. Numbers 31, verse 16. Behold, these, the women of Moab, caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. So here you don't get it back there in chapter 25, but you get it here a couple chapters later that it was Balaam who taught Balak how to cast a stumbling block, as Revelation says, that makes reference to this, in front of the children of Israel. So it wasn't by satanic power, it was by counsel. It was by taking heed to something that didn't come from God. So these people, they're overthrown in that plague. Now, back in the chapter 25, because there's something here that we really can't just brush past. In chapter 25, if you still got 1 Corinthians, look at that, and if you don't, get it again, but hold Numbers 25, get both passages. Our passage, 1 Corinthians 10, Numbers chapter 25. Because this is one of those wonderful mistakes in your Bible. There are a bunch of those, you know. Depending on who you listen to. Because in Numbers chapter 25, I'll tell you what, get 1 Corinthians 10 first. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 8 says, "Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. So now you look at Numbers chapter. So Paul says 23,000 people. Numbers 25 verse 9, "And those that died in the plague were 24,000. Ah. So was it 23,000 or was it 24,000? All right. Well, first of all, we know what we do in a situation like this, right? The Lord is giving us an opportunity to dig some stuff out. The first thing you want to do, all right, well, the first thing you want to do is understand that your Bible's right and there are no mistakes in it, right? So understanding that, then we have to ask, okay, what's the deal here? And not only what is the answer, but why is it different, and is there something for me to learn from this? So we start to look at it. Now the first thing we want to do is we want to look at the verses themselves and consider the details of these verses. Are they describing the same thing, or are they talking about something else? You notice again in Numbers 25, verse 9, "And those that died in the plague were 24,000. Now 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 8, "Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Do we notice a difference between those two verses? In one day. Moses in Numbers chapter 25 there says that in the plague 24,000 died. Paul says 23,000 died in one day. Well, what does that mean? That means that plague lasted more than a day, doesn't it?
Yes, sir.
You got to look at the details of these verses here. Now, did the effects of that situation go beyond one day? Yeah, it did. Come with me to Joshua. Just after the books of Moses, first book after the Pentateuch. Joshua and chapter 22. So you got Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then Joshua. Can't forget the first book. You know? Now what's happening here in Joshua, without spending a lot of time on it, is there's a misunderstanding. And some of the tribes think that some other of the tribes have fallen into idolatry, and the other of the tribes didn't do that. And but anyway, this argument is going back and forth. So Joshua chapter 22, one verse, verse 17. Now you're many years now from Numbers chapter 25. You're in the promised land in the book of Joshua. "Is the iniquity of Peor," that's what we just saw back in Numbers 25, too little for us, from which we are not cleansed until this day? Though there was a plague in the congregation of Israel, look, the effects of that plague, not only did it last more than a day, it was lingering with them. There were people who were still infected with that, all the way on out for years and years. 24,000 people in all died as a result of that plague. 23,000 of them in one day. So that plague, it didn't just come and go. They were suffering with that for a long time here. So now that committing fornication, as some of them also did back in our passage, that idolatry and fornication, verse 7 in 1 Corinthians 10 is about idolatry, verse 8 is about fornication. Those go together over and over again in the Bible. And you know, the further a society and a culture falls into idolatry, the further and further it falls into fornication and into casual sex and free love or whatever you want, that silly thing you want to call it. There's a direct connection, an undeniable connection, between forsaking God and promiscuous living. And you can see it in our culture, and you don't want to see it in your life. Paul says, don't do that. Don't be like the children of Israel who saw the types like you're seeing, and then went ahead and followed the behavior anyway. Paul says, take heed. Verse 9 in our passage now, 1 Corinthians 10. My goodness, it's time for me to quit. Verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. So I'll just call your remembrance, because I know we're all familiar with these accounts. This, they're saying, you know, Lord, number one, we're sick of this bread. This manna, they're getting manna from heaven, miraculous food from God, and they're getting sick of it. And why did they get that manna? Because to learn that man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So what are they getting sick of? They're getting sick of the word. They're getting sick of these laws. They're getting sick of these rules. They're getting sick of this journey. They're getting sick of this whole life, living, following God. So they're tempting the Lord. And give us flesh to eat. So he gives them flesh, fills up the camp with birds, and while the meat is still in their teeth, his wrath falls upon them. And the psalmist says that he filled their bellies with meat, but he sent leanness into their soul. You know, we want a lot of things from the Lord. We want him to do a lot of things for us. But you know, when you concentrate on those physical things, rather than letting, sometimes we have to suffer lack, and letting that lack remind us that we don't live by bread alone, but by the word of God. When we forget that, we begin to murmur, and we begin to tempt. And as Paul says here Now that one where they're destroyed of serpents, you know what the cure for that was? Moses, make a serpent of brass and put it up on a pole. Well, what is that a type of? John chapter 3, it's Christ on the cross. The Lord says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And whosoever believeth on him will be saved, just like they looked at that serpent and they got healed. So that's for them. Now what about for you and me? Well, what does the cross of Christ mean to you? And keeping your eye on it, looking at it, and being healed spiritually. Don't take your eye off that cross. Yes. The serpent will get you. Right? Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. So now all these things happened unto them, in verse 11, for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So Paul's point here through this passage is that those children of Israel, they were in the same situation as all of us. They all started great, and they were all in it together. But they were getting ready to start falling away. And who they're falling away from is Paul. And that's going to lead them into idolatry. And it's going to lead them into fornication. And it's going to lead them into murmuring and tempting and all of this other stuff. I'll just mention one thing to you. In closing, when you see the Lord going through his temptation in the wilderness and Satan trying to get him to fall, to be a castaway, to be overthrown, you know the verses, we're all familiar with that passage. The Lord, every temptation that Satan gives, the Lord has a verse to come back with, right? But those verses are these verses. The same ones that Paul is bringing out here. He says, command that these stones be made bread. What's the Lord's answer? Man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Takes him up to the temple. Throw yourself off this temple. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Takes him up to a high mountain. Shows him all the kingdoms of the world. He says, bow down and worship me and I'll give it all to you. And he says, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. That's that idolatry and that tempting and that physical temptation to depart from God. All of those are these things that Satan is tempting him with and that he is fighting back with. The Lord is not just fighting for the cleanliness of his own soul. He's being an example there to all people upon whom the ends of the world are come. I have to stop. Do you have a question? Yeah.
Yeah, I was just wondering if I hear all what you're saying. But could that very well have been two different plagues? In Numbers you were talking about?
Yeah, highly unlikely. If it is, then there is no record of the 23,000 in one day that Paul's talking about. No, it's the same one. It's Paul's point in that passage there is how quickly it came upon them. And, just like, if the Lord comes in an hour when you're watching not, and he comes like a thief in the night and so forth, and that's really, really the point of this whole passage is you don't see it coming. I'm telling you that this is what's going to happen, and the only way you're going to see it coming is by believing what I'm saying to you, that it's going to come if you allow yourself to do this. Your fall is imminent. So I think it's the immediacy of it is what Paul's trying to get across by telling you how many died in one day.
I think where I was saying with that in mind too, why I was saying that is because, nowadays, yeah, with fornication and stuff, it's more evident nowadays than it was probably back in.
It's
back
more out in the open. Yeah. It's interesting times we live in for sure. Yeah. Laura?
I thought Peter was back to the Israelites. Mm-hmm. One of the epistles that are directed at the Israelites.
Right.
So our passage that we read today, Is Peter in the Lord is not slack concerning that Peter 3:9.
Mm-hmm.
Wait a minute, what's the verse? Oh, he'll come at 10. He'll come as a thief in the night. Is he following Paul's message of the rapture, or is this?
No, the thief in the night is not right. Is not the rapture. That's the second coming.
Oh, okay.
Right. He is writing to Jewish saints under that Jewish program. What he's doing in that passage is he's simply explaining to them the long suffering of God and why it's taking the Lord so long to come back. They have been at this for about 30 years by the point that Peter writes his epistle. The whole thing was supposed to be done in 7 and maybe a little bit longer, allowing for a little bit of a gap in time there, but it wasn't supposed to take 30 years. So when he, as he's explaining that extended delay he refers them to Paul, because it's Paul who explains why the Lord took 30 years and 2,000 years now. So that's all he's doing, is he's pointing them to Paul to explain the long suffering. Yeah, George.
Sometimes
Sorry, Brady, I see you.
Sometimes I get when Jerusalem fell, when the Gentiles came in 70 AD,
mm-hmm.
that possibly some of these writings could be referring to that,
mm-hmm.
because the Jews were wiped out, and basically anything, I think they stopped temple worship.
Temple was torn down, not one stone was left upon another.
So and I'm still trying to figure that out in my mind. I don't know if you can help me on that. Yeah.
Well, there are multiple fulfillments of prophecies. Most prophecies have more than one fulfillment. And there are things like, they say that there's a very similar idea about Antiochus Epiphanes before Christ. Daniel talks about the Antichrist coming into the temple and defiling the abomination of desolation and all of that. He's talking about the end times. Well, there was Antiochus Epiphanes who came in not long after Daniel wrote that, and he overran the temple, and he sacrificed a pig on the altar in that temple. Now, this is not in your Bible. It's history. It happened in the Maccabean period. And people point to that, and they say, well, there, that's the fulfillment of what Daniel was talking about. I would put Titus and his legions in that same category. Antiochus Epiphanes is not the fulfillment, but he may very well be a fulfillment. But he is not the ultimate fulfillment, because the Lord came after Antiochus and said, when you see the abomination of desolation that Daniel talked about, then flee. So it was still future from the Lord's time. So clearly Antiochus Epiphanes was not the fulfillment, but he could have been. He did fulfill those verses there, or at least he could be seen to have fulfilled them. That's where I put Titus. No, he's not the fulfillment of those verses. He's not who those verses are talking about. But it's funny how that happens, though, is that these prophecies get fulfilled over and over and over again. It's as if God could pick any one and say, there, that's the fulfillment. You know, the Lord is interesting the way he does that. But that would be my take on that. Yeah, Brady.
What I get about the 23 and the 24 is that when he first gave that the 24,000, however long they plagued last, there was a total amount that died.
Right.
When Paul talking about in 23, he was talking about the first day of
right.
the plague,
right.
it was 23,000. Then you go to Joshua, when they got to the promise, they were still affected.
Yeah.
That lasted, could have been for years.
Yep.
You know how long it took them to get from there to Joshua? That's a lot of time. So
yeah.
If you rightly divide that, they didn't say they was dying. They were still feeling that to that day.
Yeah. Yeah, if you, very good point. If you remember, number one, there's no mistakes in your Bible. So, you know, that's rule one. Number two, look at the details. Don't get tripped up over these things that people like to point to. Look at the details. Number three, look for another verse that'll help you to explain. If you've got something that looks like an inconsistency, keep looking. You'll get the answer, and you will profit from the search.